Okay, as we return to our seats, let us prepare our hearts to go into a time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Today, we are going to pick up where we left off last week, exploring the spiritual discipline, the holy habit, and the practice of faith that we have come to call life together, also known as life in community, a life that is given to us to be lived out in Christ with one another. As God did not call forth an individual, but He called forth a community, a family, His family, His church. We who are born again to a living hope in Jesus, being adopted as sons and daughters into His family, and through our profession of faith in Jesus, and only through that profession of faith, are given life, life in Him. We become part of this wonderful family of God, the church, not just on Sundays, but every day. It is a gift of family that we belong to for the rest of our lives as we walk and live in Him and for Him. For a couple of weeks, we have spent time discussing what exactly this means, why this is more important in our world today than ever, because our world promotes isolation and individualism, and how God created us not to be isolated, but to be with each other for one another. And Jesus has provided the way to reconcile and to reclaim what hell has stolen from us in sin, to bring us back together, as Paul shows us in Ephesians 2, 11 through 20. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, He who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being held, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In a world where division, hostility, and just bitterness against one another is the norm, how blessed are we that God has given us such a great gift. We have received a wonderful blessing found in Jesus through the gift of community with one another, and to be invited and to be a part of His family. The blessing in giving us the church, the community of faith, the family of God, understanding it's not brick and mortar we're talking about. It is not buildings and organizational structures. It is people. It is organic, alive and active. It is wherever we gather as one in the name of Jesus. In this, the blessing of never being alone, as we discussed last week, having others to come alongside us in the hardest of times, lifting us up, bearing burdens with each other, caring for one another in our times of need, understanding that we are one together. We are being built up into that one temple, that one holy temple, not just here at 246 West Chestnut, but all over Exeter, all over California, all over this world, with our brothers and sisters everywhere, understanding we were made for this, that we were redeemed for this, and we need this. As the author of Hebrews exhorts us in 10:24-25, when he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And as I said in week one of this mini-series of our larger series over the various spiritual disciplines, this isn't just talking about Sunday. It's talking about every day. Being family, being a community, doing life together. Because when in Christ, we are part of the family of God. And that's something that we're called to live out, not just on Sundays, but every day. Leaning into one another, encouraging one another, bearing with one another's burdens, and supporting one another. And when we do this, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, it becomes a reality, from whom the whole body, speaking of Jesus, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These past several days, in the heat, as many were so apt to testify about, it was hot, very hot. But boy, it was such an amazing experience and opportunity. And it was beautiful to watch the body of Christ at work. Because Pastor Danny brought various people here in our family of families to go out there to speak about different topics. Of course, I talked about one thing, and, you know, apparently, I guess it struck a chord in a good way. But you know what? There are others that spoke, and they spoke about something that was they were passionate about, and he did such a great job at knowing someone who could speak on that particular topic. I could speak on my topic because God has really been working on my heart the past several years on that subject. And so I got to share what God had transformed in me as others got to share what God had transformed in them to provide this holistic teaching to everyone that was in attendance. But it wasn't just the teachers. It was also the youth leaders who were broken up with kids that they had relationships with. They had connection with, and they were able to go deeper and take things a lot deeper. And then, of course, as Cindy mentioned, her and Alex were cooking up a storm in a makeshift kitchen they built out there. And I'm going to tell you, that was the best camping food I've ever ate in my life. And I am just still thinking about, gosh, how can I just get one more of those meals? If you left there hungry, it was your fault. Cooking and providing food for 21 of us out there in the summer heat. Everyone doing what they loved. Talking about what they loved. Serving one another in love. And through this, we grew together into the head, which is Christ. We were built up in love. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. We don't have to be everything all the time, everywhere, because we have one another. When we lean into dependency and give up our independence that our society so champions, we discover the real power God has given us in Christ that's found in one another together. Because when we come together as one, Jesus brings about some wonderful and mighty things. Things we can never do or accomplish on our own. Things that we get to do that are assigned to us by God with and along one another. So we've talked about why this is important. We've talked about how this is the nature of who we are supposed to be as the family of God. But we have yet to touch on the big question, how? How is it that we do this? How do we lean into the beauty of the body of Christ that Jesus has given us? We have discussed the concept of life together and its importance in a world of isolation and individualism, but we have yet to explore how it can be achieved. Now, I don't want to talk about more of how it can be achieved as much as I want to talk about how it can be cultivated and grown. Because quite frankly, and I want you to hear this, this message is not being said in chastisement. Because many of you are actively doing these things. Many of you are living out what it means to be the family of God. And it's so beautiful because I thank God every day because I get to be a part of it. We have something special. Something really special as a family of families. And I want to encourage you to go further, to grow more in Jesus so that we can accomplish our mission to know Christ and to make him known. So how is it that we do this? But more so, how is it that we continue to do this? It begins with authentic, genuine relationships. If there's no relationship, there is no family. A relationship that goes beyond being mere acquaintances, superficial acquaintances, those that we like having around today, but you know, we can do without tomorrow. It's okay. You know, we can do without them. We have to have real relationships, the level of intimacy that we're called to in Jesus Christ, the level of intimacy that should be in family, because we are family. We are brothers and sisters joined together in Christ, adopted heirs of the kingdom of God, which requires something we often lack in our culture today, and that's commitment. Too often in our culture, in this day and age, we make Jesus' church a product to be consumed rather than a community which we belong to, our family, a family of faith. We make his church and its gatherings more like our favorite fast food restaurants instead of a home where we find significant belonging and family. And speaking of fast food restaurants, anybody notice that Jack in the Box is open? I tried to go there the other day. And boy, it was packed. There was a line all the way around the place. And then I drove by McDonald's on my way. So I can't remember where I was going, but I drove by McDonald's. It was empty. And that's often how we treat the church. What's old is old, but what's new? Ooh, that's shiny. And that is a tragedy, and it should not be so for God's people. Commitment to our family of families, is an essential act of faith that helps us persevere in our lives together, not just ourselves, but our community of faith that God has given us to be a part of. In a world where switching churches is as casual as changing socks, you are called to a deeper level of commitment to the family of families that God has given you, one that doesn't jump ship when difficulties arise, when troubles require us to bear with difficult things, and when offenses are made against us. And we have to do that really hard thing known as forgiveness, or even harder thing of repentance, the ability to admit that we have wronged someone and to change our behavior, to turn around and seek forgiveness. It amazes me how much Jesus and the rest of the New Testament writers teach about that very topic, and the topic of relationship. To build a relationship together in the body of Christ through committing to one another, the call to unity, the call to peace, the call to the ministry of reconciliation, bearing with one another in love, living with one another's flaws, and forgiving one another. Every book in the New Testament talks about this. They talk about all of this and more. Yet it amazes me how much in Western society we tend to ignore that. We give up instead of digging in and doing the hard work of true, faithful love toward one another and walking in forgiveness with one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Because that is the key there. Just like he loved us first so that we can love, we love because he loved us first. We can forgive because he first forgave us. And in the forgiveness he has given us, we can then give that to others. We can provide that to others. Yet, we live in a world full of division on a macro and a micro scale of relationship. Excuse me. Let me explain what I was trying to say there. First, the micro scale, where we have swarms of people who disappear at the first sign of offense, who have been taught that they don't need the church, they just need Jesus. And boy, the church is just full of hypocrites. We got a culture that says that. And you know what? That's the truth. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. But that's why we're here. We're not here because we're healthy. We're here because we're sick. And we need healing. And that healing is found in Jesus Christ and one another. We, so often though, when we're dissatisfied and offended, we just disappear. We go to the other restaurant that we know we get the good service at. With this being said, it's essential to understand that church hurt is real. It's really there. And we, as the people of God, have done damage. Not just to believers, but to unbelievers alike. But instead of choosing to continue to burn those bridges down, what would it look like if we began building them again? Doing that hard work of reconciliation, that hard work of repenting of where we've fallen short, the hard work of offering forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. Even on a macro worldwide scale, Christianity is the most divided faith on the planet. We are so divided over the silliest of things. We have divided more throughout our history than I can even count. One such significant divide was over two-dimensional and three-dimensional imagery, paintings and statues. It was something that happened during the 7th and 8th century, and it was a division that caused brothers and sisters to go to the point of actually killing one another over the type of artwork they used in their sanctuaries and in their worship services. You know, you see, there are those that thought three-dimensional art was way too idol-like, and they weren't really worshiping the true God. If you wanted to worship the true God with art, you had to hang a painting instead. This seriously did happen. You can look it up. It's called the Iconoclastic Controversy. And if you need help spelling that, Google's there. But I can also help you later. But it led to so much bloodshed, tragedy. Even in more recent times, specifically in the last 100 years, within our very movement, the Church of God, we have a history of division over neckties. Of all the things, neckties. I'm not wearing a tie today, but because back in the age of Prohibition, in the early 1900s, it was believed culturally that if a man was wearing a necktie, it meant he was going out to get drunk. And so to be holy, you couldn't wear a necktie because a necktie was a symbol of not being holy. And our movement divided over this, over a necktie. It sounds ridiculous, but however ridiculous it may sound, it's true. As Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Well, how does the enemy steal, kill, and destroy? He does it best when he can divide us, as we talked about in the very first week. Because when he can divide us, when he can separate us, that's whenever we are the weakest. And that roaring lion is ready to take us down. Just like a zebra who is isolated from the herd, its natural defense from predators is easy pickings. However, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. Have we ever thought about our life together being a part of that abundant life? This was something that just really struck me as I was preparing for this message. How much our abundant life in Christ is found in one another. The gift of being able to be together, which is what Acts, that famous verse from Acts 2, proclaims in verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It sounds beautiful, which is why we tend to be attracted to such passages. People coming together as one, lifting one another as there's need, supporting one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another, treating one another with love and respect. People being the family of God. Having community with our fellow brothers and sisters is part of the abundant life that Jesus comes to bring us, that we would not just be superficial mere acquaintances, but we would be brothers and sisters together, walking in genuine forgiveness with one another and genuine repentance. Acts 2:42-47 also shows us more of what this is like and what it looks like and how we can build and lean further into our commitment with one another. It's by how they broke bread. It mentions that they broke bread twice, if you notice. They're breaking bread twice in this passage because it's so important that we have fellowship together. And there's something special about the dinner table. Let me tell you, there's something very special when you can gather around a table and eat a meal together. Because you talk to one another. You get to know one another even more than you did before. But not just knowing about, actually knowing. Hearing about what passions you share, what passions you have, what desires, and then also what struggles. You get to hear about all the struggles, the pains, the triumphs, and the strengths. And the question we have to ask is, how are we ever to know how to be together if we don't truly know one another? Our relationship is dependent upon how well we truly know one another, the depth of intimacy that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is all related to that, especially of how we can serve one another. As I said last week, we can't serve you unless we know how. And to know how, we have to know each other. We can't really fully, passionately pray for you unless we know how. And I'm not saying you can't pray for one another without knowing somebody. You can pray, and God hears, and God answers. But how much more passionate and powerful is that prayer, intimate that prayer is, when you have an actual knowing, belonging, and connection with the one you're praying for? And how much more exciting is it when you get that phone call? Hey, you won't believe this. God answered. I'm telling you, it's so powerful when you know them and you are seeking to walk with them in Christ. It makes a difference. Making it more challenging, too, when we truly know one another and we build these relationships through community and we walk in forgiveness and repentance with one another, to just when things get tough to say, oh, well, I'm done with you. That's not an option anymore. When you have that level of relationship, you can't just so easily walk away. In this, becoming more and more willing to bear one another's burdens and to carry one another when needed carrying. Lifting up one another when we need lifted up. Being kind and tender-hearted with one another when we find ourselves in that great pain. Giving the needed forgiveness when it is needed. When we can do this, share, grow, pray, and bear with one another more and more, this unity reflects the heart of Christ. We become more like Jesus. We get to experience more of that abundant life. For this to happen, though, we must be patient. We have that patient endurance rather than being looking for the quick escape at the first sign of discomfort. No family is perfect. Therefore, no church is perfect. Because for there to be a church, there has to be a gathering. For there to be a gathering, there has to be people. And we've already addressed that. We're all a mess. We're all sinners in need of grace. This is why Hebrews 10:25, which we read earlier, tells us to not neglect coming together. Because our consistent presence encourages stability and nurtures spiritual growth, not only for ourselves, but for others. Your steadfastness blesses the body, creating a foundation of trust and mutual support. In this commitment and steadfastness, we are equipped to remain rooted in community, even when difficulties and imperfections arise, because they will, allowing us to go beyond hesitation or discomfort to create spaces where people truly are welcomed, loved, and belong, and they're encouraged in their spiritual journey. For this to take place, there must be a commitment to those relationships, and that's found in our willingness to go through the hard times. And our willingness to go through the hard times is by building those relationships through forgiveness and reconciliation, and through truly, deeply coming to understand one another and know one another and to support one another. Willingness to truly live out what Paul says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In this, we are continually needing to be willing to stick together in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we do this by serving one another, choosing to be a servant. As George spoke about at the youth camp retreat this past weekend, understanding this is not easy, but in Christ, it is possible. As Paul shows us when he continues on in verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You've been given this mind through the Holy Spirit of God, and you can have this mind among yourself, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just like Jesus committed himself to us as a servant, he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us the same mind that in him to commit ourselves to one another in just the same servant-like manner, considering others more significant than ourselves, looking after not just you and yours, but each other's interest. The life of a disciple of Jesus is one of a servant, and we must never forget this. Even those who would be in authority, we know exactly what Jesus talks about that. Jesus boldly proclaims and teaches us, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the way of Jesus, the life of service to one another, to humbly commit ourselves in such a manner to one another amidst all of our troubles, our disputes, to come through that pain together and to choose one another, because Jesus chose us and brought us together for just this purpose: to lift, to support, to encourage, and to bear with one another by serving one another as he first served us. As I mentioned Phoebe's favorite verse earlier, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Couldn't this also just as easily say we serve because he first served us? Because how does Jesus show his love to us? By serving, by giving himself up as a great sacrifice. And the next verse goes further to say, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Couldn't this just as much say, if anyone says, I serve God, but does nothing to serve his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not serve his brother whom he has seen cannot serve God whom he has not seen. Of course, I know I'm making a stretch here. But I think the principle applies, because we show love in our service. It is through humility and service that a Christian community flourishes. The church grows and flourishes, and it shows our deep level of commitment and fosters our relationships with Jesus and one another. By prioritizing others' needs and encouraging mutual support, we cultivate a community that reflects the heart of Christ. And it is in this selfless attitude that we can overcome the divisions to foster unity. Therefore, we stay in the trenches together. Even when we don't see eye to eye, Even when we don't see eye to eye, we choose to walk hand in hand with one another, reclaiming all that hell has stolen. In the name of Jesus. This is what it means to be the church that Jesus spoke into existence those many years ago, that he said the gates of hell would not prevail, which I know I've discussed this before. Gates are not offensive structure. Hell is not on offense. It's a defensive structure. And they're not going to prevail when we stand united and together in the name of Jesus. And there is no fortress he will not take down. Bringing us today to a point of conclusion, as we have begun discussing how it is we live out this wonderful spiritual discipline, holy habit, and practice of faith that we are calling life together, life in community, understanding it all begins with relationship. There has to be authentic relationship. And how do we foster and grow and cultivate those relationships? It's through genuine commitment. Commitment with one another, commitment in being willing to go through the hard times, the tough times, being willing to forgive, to repent, to do those that hard work of reconciliation that Jesus has called us to, which is further cultivated by truly knowing one another, getting personal. And developing those close relationships that we wouldn't treat each other as acquaintances, but we would treat each other with the intimacy of family, because that is who we are. Ultimately, we do this by serving. We cultivate this by serving one another, coming alongside one another as Jesus has called us to. Fostering and cultivating and growing in Christ what he has called us to be, his people, his family. His church, leaning into him, his Holy Spirit, and his word as our firm foundation and bonding agent of our lives, as we will discuss further next week, as we continue to talk about how, because we can't do this without him, we can't do this without his spirit, and we can't do this without his word. Him, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God and his word are those bonding agents in our life. And we're going to discuss a lot more about that next week. However, as we go into a time to respond to a message from God's word, and I invite our worship team to lead us in this time, may we seek how God can further cultivate authentic relationships in us by developing authentic commitment through our willingness to forgive and repent, to grow in understanding of one another, and to truly serve one another. Is there someone that we may be harboring bitterness toward due to an offense or sin? If so, let's ask of the Lord for the strength and power to forgive them. Have you been feeling disconnected lately? Have you been feeling that you're not really a part? You don't feel like you belong? May we seek the Lord and asking how it is that I can be more a part of his family. And if you know of someone that feels that way, how it is you can bring them more into the family. ultimately asking how we can live in authentic service towards one another, cultivating and growing in our commitment and relationships with each other. How is the Lord taking you further? What step is God calling you to today? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.